You know, you've got it. In fact, we've got it. It's inside of you, it is. Some of you exhibit it most of the time, and most of you exhibit it some of the time. And some of us find it difficult to get to in our lives, and we dig down through the rocks and the sand and the ice of our lives, and we get to it, and it comes out. It's there, guaranteed. What is it? Well, let me share a quote from a book that one of our esteemed members gave to me to help you with this. Does your faith in God fill you with joy? Is God alone reason enough for you to rejoice, or are you looking for something more? If you're not satisfied with God, what more could you possibly want? The church you attend, is it filled with joy? If it's not, it's missing the mark of truth. The preaching you listen to, by the way, I don't preach, I inspire, so. The preaching you listen to, does it inspire you with joy? If not, it falls short of the gospel. Your friendships, do they produce joy? If not, what good are they? Those activities you doggedly pursue, do you take joy in them? If not, why bother? Joy is a trustworthy guide to the truth. Where joy is absent, we're right to be suspicious because joy is characteristic of the truth. It's not truth's only trait. Holiness, justice may predominate, but where these other characteristics exist without a strong undercurrent of telltale joy, watch out. Joy illuminates or identifies truth, like the smile of a loving friend, a familiar face in the crowd. This is a quote from Champagne for the Soul by Mike Mason, page 93 and 94. Joy's so profound, it's hard for me to define it in my own life. Perhaps you wrestle with the same thing. But identifying, experiencing, and sharing joy is a great challenge. And some of us do it really well. While joy is a God-given experience, sporadically to its whole creation, I know that when I see our little beagle play outside. Joy is something that is given sporadically to all creation. It is God's gift automatically when the Spirit indwells you. You have it. Can't deny it. It's there. See, I don't feel it. Well, you got to dig down through the ice and the sand and the dirt. It's there. Guaranteed through the Bible that it's been given to you. And Christmas joy is particularly beautiful and strong and selfless, and we have it in abundance. Let me pause just for a moment because it dawned on me this week, embarrassingly for maybe the first time in my life, that if you want to feel the fullness of Christmas, you have it. Other people that celebrate other parts of Christmas, you know, the tinsel and the Santa and the trees and the lights, oh, that's part of Christmas, certainly. But to get to the full experience, you have to have the Spirit of God within you. Then you have his joy, and then you get it when we talk about the original Christmas story. That's joy. And it dawned on me as I was reflecting this year that there's nothing of Christmas that we don't have the right and the ability to celebrate. Nothing. You get it all. So this morning, let's look at three pictures of joy. First one. Two faithful Jerusalem saints, they waited all their lives to get a glimpse of joy, a fulfilled joy. Ladies, I'd like you to read this first section. And Dee, if you don't mind just coming up here and maybe reading with the ladies as well too, please. It's going to be up on the screen. To honor God's word, ladies, please stand with Dee and I. Read together.
Simeon was righteous and devout. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When he saw Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Simeon praised God, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.
Thank you. Please be seated, ladies. Simeon, 8 days after Jesus is born. Oh, I know we don't put him in our crèche. We don't have him in the nativity scene. 8 days after Jesus was born, Simeon meets Jesus. And I think he's dancing when this happens. I think he's shouting for joy when this happens. What joy? From God's promise and God's presence in Simeon. And God's provision for him, like life provision, like days of living before he dies provision. All of which are yours too. God's promise is yours. Where is it? Oh, it's in our Bible, right? That's God's promise to you. God's presence, yeah, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to where our soul resides, and that's the promise. And his provision. How do you test his provision? Well, he brought you here this morning. He's been sustaining you, right? He's brought you to this place. These are all yours. Gentlemen, please stand as we read this together. There was also a prophet, Anna. Like, together. Okay? Good? Okay. Just checking. There was also a prophet, Anna. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Please feel free to sit. Anna comes up. 8 days after Jesus is born. She's in the temple. She had been there for countless days. 84 years. Faithfully serving God. She's there in the temple. I don't know what kind of relationship she had with Simeon. Fascinating to ask her in heaven. So what did you think of Simeon? Oh, he was a dry windbag. What did you think of Simeon? You were together in the temple when you got the news. Maybe she knew that the Holy Spirit was promising Simeon life until the consolation of Israel, till the Messiah came. This is a saint that's joyful in celebration, joyful in community, and joyful because of the child, just as you can be. You're in community, right? You're in celebration, right? It's because of the child, right? It's the reason why we exist as a church is because of Jesus Christ coming to earth. And a short while after Jesus was dedicated, this is like a year and a quarter, maybe 13 months, 14 months after Simeon and Anna had met Jesus, this strange thing happened. Let me read this for you. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked the king, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, let's pause for a moment. They come up over through Bethel, down through the Kidron Valley to the gates of Jerusalem, into the temple and the palace. And they walk in all their regalia. They walk in with all this going on. Maybe 30 of them. We know there's 3 gifts, but we don't know how many. And these guys didn't travel alone. Maybe 30 of them. There's so many of them that, as we'll see here, all of Jerusalem was kind of like, what is going on here? But they didn't bring tribute to King Herod, taxes. They didn't come to attack Jerusalem, which had happened many times. They didn't bring silk from the Silk Road. They came to say, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? Because we've seen his star and we've come to worship." Now, don't you think that Herod at that moment looked to his wife and said, "Any babies I don't know of?" You see, King Herod, as we see in Scripture, had like a 20-year-old. No babies. Maybe there's baby girls born. No babies born. No baby boys born. Herod has a problem. So we see this. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them when the Messiah was to be born. You see, they all knew. Like Anna and Simeon, they knew of the prophecies. They read them. They knew of the prophecies, and they were waiting. But they were waiting in fear. They were disturbed. They were disconnected from God's presence, and they were disappointed. Disturbed, disconnected, disappointment. They had been around when the birth of the Messiah happened, and they didn't know, is what the Magi told them. It causes fear in my own person that I could miss it. They missed it. Disturbed, disconnected, and disappointed. Do you feel disturbed in your relationship with God? Do you feel disconnected from Him? Thinking of Christmas, of all the things you have to do, and thinking, oh yeah, there's that thing I have to do with Jesus as well, because it's His birthday. Do you feel disconnected from God? Do you feel disappointed that your Christmases haven't been all that you expect them to be because Jesus keeps leading you in a different direction and not giving you what you think you should have? That Christmas wrapped underneath the Christmas tree of peace, hope, love, and joy, and no problems or sickness, tragedies. Isn't that what we all want wrapped up? Jesus just doesn't bring it. I read an article a little while ago called Disappointment with Jesus. It's fascinating to read because the article went on to say, Jesus throughout his life in his ministry disappointed people. Why? Because our expectations are set, and when they're not met, we're disappointed. That's the definition. Jesus disappointed his hometown of Nazareth. We want you to be king, Jesus, and he just left. People said, hey, come and stay with us. Please be with us. And he said, I have other people to go and talk to. Kept disappointing people. It's a fascinating perspective. For me, it was a real resetting or beginning of a resetting to say, when will my expectations align with God's expectations? Because I'm not God. I felt that. I still feel that whole sense of God. You disappoint me when my expectations are not godly. How can you change that, God? Because I want them to be godly. Then I'm disappointed less. But for the Herod and the Jerusalemites, they knew this prophecy. That the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophets had written. For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They knew this prophecy. I think, looking back on it now with 2020 vision, it's kind of like, why didn't they set guards all around the city of Bethlehem and say, anytime there's a baby born, tell us about it. Right? They knew this place. Wasn't that big of a town. Why did they why did Herod not say, I want to know the birth registry of every child, every year in Bethlehem, because I'm waiting for the Messiah. They were surprised. They were embarrassed. It says later that the Magi left, and when they saw the star over top of where Jesus and his family were, they were overjoyed. They made it. Their destination was upon them. Years later in contemplation, Paul, a Pharisee, one who knew of the promises as a young boy. He himself, who had been Saul, saying, Jesus is not the Messiah, and I will kill everyone who says he is, to the Damascus Road experience, which shocked him. And he realized that Jesus was the Messiah. As he then spills forth letter after letter of processing how this works in his own life, he says some amazing things. He writes this. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. God has a plan, you know. The Bible says God has a plan for you and for me and all of his creation. He has a plan. Oh, I know we hear a lot of the dynamic in our society of how it's all fatalism, nobody knows. God actually has a plan. And Christmas is the promise of the plan. He said he was going to bring his son. He said he was going to bring Messiah. That's what we celebrate. When the set time had fully come, God sent his, God didn't send his angel, Gabriel. He did at first, but that's not all he sent. He sent his son. He came. He didn't send someone, he came through his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now just stop there for a moment. When Paul is writing sonship, it's not a gender term. When he says sonship, he's saying the firstborn heir, male heir of the family who takes over the family business, the family name. The family is the firstborn son. That's what he's saying. So those of us that aren't firstborn, and those of us that aren't male, should feel equally at God's invitation in this verse, even though it has a gender-specific term. He's not talking about gender. It's full heir would be another translation of that. Adoption to full heir. Because you're his full heir, children, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In him, there is no male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. Economic terms don't matter in the church. Nobody brings their net worth statement and says, oh, we'll get a nice comfy TD chair up here at the front for you. Economic terms are not rightful in a church. We understand that. Gender differences, where we come from, they aren't rightful in a church because we're all in Christ. Cultural differences aren't rightful in a church except for their diversity because we're all in Christ. And there's no one that can stand up and say, hey, I'm Lithuanian. That's special before God. I'm Jewish. That's special before God. Christ came to redeem all of us. Gender differences make no difference in Christ. Cultural differences make no difference in Christ. Think about it. How far is your culture away from the culture that Jesus was born into at his time? Go back and search through history. See what the people that are your forefathers were doing when Jesus was born. I'm from Scotland. There's some embarrassing times back then. And we were farming at the same time. You are his firstborn, promised, chosen children. And you can call out, Abba, Father. You have the right to go before God as Matthew prays for us. Abba, Father. Daddy, you hear my voice. You are no longer a slave. There's nothing in this world that has the right to enslave you because you're free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So don't let enslaving things take your life. And since you're God's child, he has also made you an heir. That changes something for me, and I found a new word this week that I never thought of before. When we pray that we are in God's will, do you know that you are in God's will? Oh, it's a little different because God doesn't die, but you're in his will. Whose will do you want to be in? You can put me in your will if you'd like. And if you don't have a will, get a will. It's very important that you have the last word and that you can say, hey, this is what I want done with my stuff. If you want to take a blank piece of paper and write, hey, Ken Park hereby bequeaths my collection of antique banks to my son Andrew, that's a valid will. Have a will. If you want to go to a lawyer and say, here's how I would like things distributed, go do it. But you're in God's will. You're in God's intent. He loves you. He has an inheritance for you. Of all the people in the world that you'd like to be in their will, for me, number one's God. He owns it all. We're in God's will. That's a beautiful thing. You're named in his final will and testimony that actually never comes to pass because it's kind of like the prodigal son, his riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You're in it. Paul affirms to us, let me go back here a moment. Paul affirms to us the joy we experience from the Spirit. It's for all of you. It's perhaps in some of us deep down inside. Others of you, smiles on your faces because you're connecting with that joy. It's yours. The joy of adoration because he loves you. God loves you. His face is turned towards you. God loves you. Receive that joy. He has chosen you. For all the things that you think are the challenges you have or the ways that you think that your life isn't the way you'd like to have it, God accepts you that way. He accepts me that way. You are chosen. Chosen to respond to him. A joy of anticipation because joy is here and joy is coming. Thank God for joy. You've got it. It's yours and it's ours. It's guaranteed in you. I know we find various ways to suppress that joy or keep that joy down within us, but when we sing that song, I've got the joy, 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 the next part is really tragic. I've got the joy, 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 joy all way down somewhere beneath me and down in my heart. It never comes out. I never smile, but I've got the joy there somewhere. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We could continue with that and say, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, and it keeps erupting into my face and in my arms, and I love people around me because it's down in my heart, and that's where it follows through from. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. God gives you the opportunity to have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Regardless of what you're facing currently, regardless of what you're up against or what the dynamics of your life or how you feel that you're under pressure from the evil one, joy is yours. It's the joy of the promise that God sent his son to say, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you've experienced, God will come and take possession inside of who you are and change you so that you can exhibit the love and hope and peace and joy and be the you that God always intended. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your great love for us, your joy. Your joy that is deep, deep down within us because that's where your spirit is. I pray, Lord God, that you'll teach thee and me and these, my friends, to exhibit that joy, to share that joy, to let the joy bubble out. I pray, Lord God, that as we reflect upon our lives and especially those that are struggling in the dark areas of life, through the valleys that we walk through, I pray, Lord God, for those that are undergoing attack from the evil one with sickness, physical, mental, spiritual, that you'll heal us, and that joy will bubble out and lead us into places of health. I pray, Lord God, that we as a community will come around each other and weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. I pray, Lord God, for those that are sick in our congregation with temporary illness, to which we so desperately just want to be in good health again so we can serve you, the frustration of that. I pray, Lord God, that you'll guide us to that perfect health. I pray, Lord God, that others around us experiencing the joys of life that we'll celebrate with them, especially over this Christmas time, and that you'll teach us how to live with that dynamic of mourning. I pray that we'll mourn with them as they mourn and love them and pray for them. Please, Lord God, continue to guide and direct us through Christmas and draw us to your presence, your will, your hope. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.